message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord, is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel.
Shalom Aleichem, my dear friends. I greet you today in the name of Him who knows the beginning from the end, and in whose hand are the reins and direction of this world that we call home. Our study of the book of Daniel has been one marvelous ride into the past history of the Jewish people, and one which is also taking us into their prophetic future. Daniel chapter 11 and the first 35 verses contain some 135 prophecies pertaining to Israel that have been literally fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy. This has caused many of the Bible's critics to treat it as historical fiction rather than as predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy is impossible, is their claim. But if one believes in a God who is omniscient, then detailed prophetic events become a fact of divine revelation and inspiration. Verses 1 to 35 give details connected with the 69 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, while verses 36 to 45 tell us of Israel's sufferings under Antichrist in the final 70th week. In reading this chapter, it is imperative that we keep in mind that behind all of these prophetic events lie the struggles between the forces of evil and the angelic forces of God, each contesting for the loyalty of God's chosen people, the Jews. This chapter falls into four divisions. In verses 1 and 2, we have prophecies dealing with Persia. Then in verses 3 to 4, we read prophecies concerning the kingdom of Greece. Then in verses 5 through to verse 35, we have detailed predictions concerning Syria and Egypt, while verses 36 to 45 deals with the prophecies of the end times and of the rise and fall of Antichrist. To set the stage for our study of verses 36 to 45, which from our point in time today is still future, let us look briefly at verses 1 to 35 that from today's perspective are historical facts. The prophecies concerning Persia in verses 1 and 2 teach on only two events in the history of the Persian Empire. The first event is that of the Medo-Persian conquest of Babylon. Messiah tells us that on that occasion he stood with Michael, the angelic prince of Israel, against those forces of evil that wanted to use the Medes and Persians to thwart God's plan for Israel, probably to hinder their return to the land. The second event was the empire's ultimate capitulation to the forces of Greece, an event that took place in 480 BC. The Empire of Greece, under the leadership of its great military genius, Alexander the Great, is dealt with in verses 3 and 4. Alexander's life and career was cut short by death, and his great kingdom was divided among four of his generals. Messiah foretold this in verse 4, and when he, Alexander the Great, shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. Verses 5 to 35 tell us in surprising detail of the two kingdoms and their rulers who ultimately become the dominating powers. Events are unfolded for us. Events that took place in what we know as the Intertestament period, that is, between the Old Testament book of Malachi and the New Testament book of Matthew. The two Middle Eastern powers vying militarily for control of the Middle East are revealed as Egypt and Syria. Their efforts to be the controlling power in the Middle East inevitably brought Israel into the conflict. Caught between them, as between a hammer and an anvil, the nation of Israel became vassals of whichever nation was the strongest at that time. In 175 BC, a madman usurped the throne of Syria and became known as Antiochus Epiphanes, that is, God made manifest. He became so contemptible and vile that he became known as Antiochus Epimenes, or the madman. Messiah describes him in verse 21 as a vile person. This man's attitude and actions toward Israel became increasingly abominable. Syrian soldiers were stationed in the temple. An edict was signed amalgamating all the various nationalities and religions into one, and they were required to worship Greek gods. The temple sacrifices were stopped, except for pigs being offered to gods. Jews who attempted to sacrifice to God, or practiced circumcision, or observed the Sabbath, or remembered the feast days, were summarily put to death. The Tanakh was ordered destroyed, and a pagan altar was erected over the altar of God. This is what the Messiah called the abomination that maketh desolate. Apostate Jews, desiring the Greek way of life, sided with Antiochus. Thankfully, there were those who stood their ground. A revolt was initiated by a priest named Mattathias Maccabeus. He was joined by his sons. Ultimately, the Maccabees defeated the Syrian invaders, cleansed the temple, and established the Feast of Lights, known today as Hanukkah. God allowed these atrocities to be brought against his people, so that they might be purified to serve him more effectively. Messiah added that this purifying work would go on until time of the end, a time slotted into God's calendar. With the close of verse 35, ends Messiah's revelation of events affecting Israel that for us today is clearly factual history. With the opening of verse 36, we are dealing with matters that from today's point of view are still in the future. We believe this to be so, for none of the details recorded in these verses can be historically verified, in the same way that the preceding verses can be verified. Though not all Bible scholars agree, there is ample evidence in these verses that what Messiah is pointing to in this passage is the rise in the last days of an evil ruler who, from other passages of Scripture, we know of as Antichrist. There are several characteristics of Antichrist spoken of in verses 36 to 45. In verse 36, we see him acting in self-will, for the Scripture says, "And the king shall do according to his will." We're also told that he will exalt himself, magnifying himself above every god. In concert with this will be his blasphemy against God, as he speaks marvelous things against the God of gods. Fortunately, his time will be short-lived. Verse 37 indicates that he will be an irreligious person, for we read, quote, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." There is the belief that the term desire of women refers to the desire of Hebrew women in pre-messianic times to be the mother of the Messiah. Therefore, Antichrist will not only reject any and every God, but will specifically oppose the Messiah, Yeshua. In verses 38 to 45, the Antichrist is allowed a series of military victories, victories that will ultimately see him headquartered on the Holy Mountain, or Jerusalem. It appears that he will use the Holy City as a base of operations in his persecution of the Jews. The chapter closes with the remarkable statement, "Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." His end is assured by divine decree. He may prosper for a while, but God, the supreme judge of all the earth, shall have the last call. While Daniel chapter 11 has a great deal to say about the Antichrist, he is not the one for whom we are to look. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, is coming back. First, he will come and call all believers to be with himself. Believers have no need to fear the dire predictions connected with the rise of the Antichrist. The most important matter to be considered by everyone at this present time is not who or when Antichrist will appear on the scene, but whether one is rightly related to God's Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Lord. At his first coming, he paid the penalty for our sin through his death on Calvary, and now he offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He is scheduled to return for his church, his chosen bride, and then, after the 7-year tribulation, he will come and set up his kingdom here on earth. Of this coming, the Apostle John states, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." My dear radio listener, how will you greet the Master when he returns? For greet him you will, but will it be with joy or with cries of anguish? Repentance and faith in Yeshua will seal your joyful response on that glorious day. Please write me if I can help you understand your relationship to the Savior. Shalom. May God bring you to peace in him.